Ask you a question. Okay? All right? Okay. If you got your Bibles, let's turn to John's Gospel, chapter 11. Hallelujah. You didn't get them all, Bernie. What kind of usher are you, man? I'm telling you. Hallelujah. John chapter 11. It's tough being on top, ain't it? Praise God. I'll tell you, sometimes being the lead duck, you just want to get away. That commercial, want to get away. You know, sometimes you'd like to. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We praise you. We thank you for your word and what it means to us. Father, I pray you will anoint our ears to hear and our hearts to receive your word this morning. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. And everybody said, amen. Now Jesus has went down to Lazarus. Lazarus has died, remember? And he waits an extra day. He waits a fourth day. And he did that because in the society he grew up in, they believed that you could be resurrected within 3 days, but only the Messiah could resurrect you after that third day. And so he waits a fourth day to go down to resurrect Lazarus. And let's pick it up in verse 24. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. And Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who is to come into the world. Jesus says to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. All right, now let's go to another verse of Scripture. Let's go over to John chapter 5. Hallelujah. John chapter 5, and let's go to verse 24. It's page 1452. He says in verse 24, Jesus speaking, he says, most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life, and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. Most assuredly, I say to you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. Amen? Amen. Somebody say amen. Glory to God. Amen. Now, let's look at another verse of Scripture. Let's go over to Romans chapter 6. See what our good friend, the Apostle Paul, has to say about the subject of resurrection. Romans chapter 6, page 1558, if you got a Bible like mine. And let's go to verse, I want to go to verse 5, but let's go to verse 1 instead. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Messiah Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, and just as Messiah was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin, for he who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we died with Messiah, we believe that we shall also live with him. Now Paul says that we took part in his death, when we are baptized. Amen. We are like him in death. That going under the waters of baptism are very symbolic that you were dead in your trespasses and sins. Amen? Amen. The wages of sin is what? Death. So when you go under in the waters of baptism, it's very symbolic. You are dead in those trespasses of sin. You are partaking of the death of Jesus. See, because Jesus died not for his sin, but for yours and mine. Amen. So now in the waters of baptism, we are partaking with that death. But as we come up out of the waters, we now are partaking with him in a new life. Glory to God. A resurrected life. Hallelujah. All right, he was resurrected. Because we were partakers in his death, we also, Paul says, shall be partakers in his life, in that resurrection life. Amen? Glory to God. So my question I said I was going to ask you is this. What should Jesus' resurrection mean to us? Now think about that a minute. We'll say it again slowly. What should Jesus' resurrection mean to us? Now, I have one of my mentors, Dwight Pryor, probably the best teacher on earth since Jesus and the Apostle Paul. He made this statement about the resurrection and what it meant to him. Dwight said this. He says, in the resurrection, God's holiness is satisfied in order that his love is magnified. Now think about it. We'll do this really slow. Dwight said God's holiness is satisfied. Let's break it down. What is God's, what does it mean for God to be holy? Somebody tell me. You've heard me say it 100,000 times. Without sin. But we're talking about God now. We know he's without sin. That's a good answer. But what I like to say is this. God's holiness is his uniqueness. He's other than. He's not like any other God. Okay? He's not like the pagan deities that you had to bring sacrifices constantly, you know, to appease the gods. And maybe those gods of Greek and Roman mythology, they might grant you some favor, or they might not. He wasn't like those. And it was his moral purity, or the fact that he cannot sin, he cannot lie. It's his moral purity that makes him unique or sets him apart. Amen. See, now listen, God comes along in his word and in Deuteronomy and tells the children of Israel, I am holy, therefore you be holy. Amen. Ow. Ooh. You mean we're unique? Absolutely. Because God is unique, and because it is God's moral purity that makes him unique among the many pagan gods that have ever been worshipped, you and I, our lives in a pagan world, are to be unique, other than, not like everybody else. You with me? Like I said last week, somebody told me a long time ago I was too God-centered. I said, well, you mean it meant it bad, but I'm going to take it as a compliment. Amen? Amen. Hallelujah. So here's the point I want to make. In Jesus' resurrection, God's holiness is satisfied. He is unique, he is other than, because of his moral purity and because he is without sin. So in Jesus' resurrection, remember, he is the Passover lamb. Jesus was without sin. He was the Word of God. Remember, the Bible says in John chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Amen. And so that Word became manifest in the flesh in the Son of God. Glory. And he was without sin. Remember, they brought the Passover lamb into the home there in the book of Exodus, and they examined that Passover lamb to make sure there was no blemishes. Just like Jesus, the Bible tells us in John's Gospel, that 6 days before Passover, he came to Bethany. And then the next day, the Bible tells us, he goes into Jerusalem. And those 5 days he was in Jerusalem, the religious leaders tried to catch him up. They tried to they tried to find some fault in him. They even took him to Pontius Pilate, the highest official in Jerusalem in that day. And they took him to Pilate, and what does Pilate say? He brings him out, and he says, I find no fault in him. So he is without sin. So Jesus, or God's holiness now, is satisfied through the holy Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world, right? Now, his holiness is satisfied because there is a sacrifice that is without sin. However, now his love gets magnified because of that resurrection. There's several things I'm going to talk to you about that happened in the resurrection. But God's love gets magnified. I'll show you at every football game, there's a guy that stands up in the end zone with a sign that says John 3:16. For God so loved the world, he gave his only son. For God so loved the world, he gave a holy offering for your sin and mine. Amen. Therefore, because he loved us, now his love gets magnified through what his son has done. Amen. So in that regard, Dwight said, God's holiness is satisfied and his love is magnified because guess what? He didn't leave Jesus in the grave, did he? No, at the end of that third day, he resurrected him. Glory to God. And he seated him at his own right hand, and then he poured out his spirit into your heart and my heart. And the Bible said, the Apostle Paul says, that the Holy Spirit is in our hearts, shedding the love of God abroad in our hearts, one towards another. In that regard, when you fall in love with Jesus, and when you walk in the love of God, that holy sacrifice now has caused the love of God to be magnified. Every time you walk in love, Katrina walks in love. Every time Michael walks in love, glory to God, the love of God gets magnified. Remember, magnification makes things bigger, right? Are you magnifying God or are you magnifying the problem? Just saying. That's a whole nother message. But for me, in the resurrection, Dwight made so much sense. I'm probably not doing very good to his point. But Dwight makes so much sense in that God's holiness gets satisfied in the resurrection of Christ, and his love now gets magnified. Every time someone gives their heart to Jesus, every time someone walks in that love, God's love is magnified. Amen? Amen? Glory to God. Let me show you something here about that same subject. Go over to Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53. Praise his mighty name. We'll just start in verse 1. I only got two or three points anyway. Hallelujah. Praise. I feel pretty good today. I couldn't sleep all night. My back was hurting. Couldn't get to sleep. I feel pretty good now. Probably about this afternoon when I got to be on point, I better watch what I eat today. No carbs. No pancakes. Isaiah 53, verse 1. Who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant. He's talking about Messiah Jesus. And as a root out of dry ground, he has no form or comeliness. And when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. They looked at Jesus. They saw the beating that he had taken. They thought, my, what evil could this man have done that God would do this to him? But let's pick it up in verse 4. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken and smitten by God and afflicted. So they thought God did this to him because of our sin. But now watch. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. So it wasn't what Jesus did that brought the cat of nine tails upon him, that caused him to go to a cross, but it's what we did. Amen. Amen. You know, people say, well, you got to watch. You know, I had a Lutheran pastor tell me one time, oh, you better watch studying that Hebrew and them Jewish roots because them Jews killed Jesus. I'm glad I was sitting down when she said that, because I had read about people that believed that, but I never had met one. And this was a nice lady, and she seemed to have, you know, both oars in the water, if you know what I mean. But she said that to me, and I was just taken aback just for a second. I said, no, ma'am, I gotta respectfully disagree. The Jews never killed Jesus. It was your sin and my sin that killed Jesus. That's why God had to manifest his son, or manifest his word in the flesh. Not because so the Jews could kill him, but he had to do that because of our sin. Amen. Amen. And besides that, the Jews didn't kill him. If you want to get technical, the Romans did. Amen. Really? Okay. If we're going to split hairs, the Romans did. All right, let's keep reading here. Verse 6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. In other words, Jesus took your sin and my sin upon him. And the Bible says that all of our iniquity was laid upon him. You know the word iniquity, you know this. In Hebrew, it's the word avon. It's spelled just like Avon. Okay? Be careful answering that doorbell. Okay? But that's the word for iniquity, avon. And it means to be bent and twisted and going in an opposite direction of God. Have you ever been there? Amen. Any of you been going in the opposite direction which God was calling you? So at its root, to be bent and twisted and going in an opposite direction of God, actually, it's the root for rebellion. Amen. Mm-hmm. Anybody, any rebels in the house? Huh? Be careful now. I know some of you, all right? And you know me, so I got to be careful too. But see, it means to be bent. So this rebellion against God, God lays it on Jesus. Amen. Let me keep going here. It says, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Verse 7. He was oppressed. He was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to slaughter, and as a sheep before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken. And they made, see there it is again, for our transgressions he was stricken. And they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Now watch. Yet it pleased Yahweh, or the Lord, to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, God made Jesus an offering for sin. Wow. He shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hands. Go back to the top of verse 10. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. Why did it please the Lord to bruise him? Because he was a holy offering. And because God knew that if God gave his son because of his love, and God loved you so much, he bruised him. So in that, the holy offering is offered up in order that God's love gets magnified. Hallelujah. Praise his holy name. All right, let's go to another one. Here's another. When I think of the resurrection of Jesus, here's something else I think of. I want you to go to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. When I think about the resurrection of Jesus, I think of the fact that Jesus is glorified. Hallelujah. If you go to Acts chapter 2, page 1493, we'll pick it up in verse 29. I like this because the old Peter, remember Peter, the one that denied Jesus three times? All of a sudden, Peter's endued with power. The Holy Spirit's come down upon him and in him. And now Peter's, the very people that he denied Christ to, now Peter's preaching to. Amen. Now he says in verse 29, "Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Messiah to set on his throne, he, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of Messiah, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he says himself, 'The Lord said to my Lord, set at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool.' Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Master and Messiah," or King. Amen. Hallelujah. When I think of his resurrection, I think of what Jesus went through to get to that point of death, to trust the Father to resurrect him. And when he's resurrected, he now is glorified. And he's seated at the right hand of God. You know, in John 17, Jesus asked the Father. He says, "Hey, it's time to glorify me. Glorify your Son." And what he was speaking about, let me die. Let me die that I might be resurrected. Why? Because he knew that what we needed more than anything was the infilling of his Spirit in us. Amen. He told the apostles, when the apostles said in Acts chapter 1, "Hey, Jesus, hey, when are you going to restore the kingdom of Israel?" He said, "Hey, guys, only my Father knows." See, if you ask a Jewish bride, "When's the wedding day?" he would say, "Only my Father knows that." Remember, he had to build the wedding, the honeymoon suite, onto his Father's house, and it was the Father that determined, "It's ready, now you can go get your bride." So what Jesus tells the disciples, they say, "When are you going to restore the kingdom of heaven?" Jesus says, only the Father knows that. But listen, guys, you need to stay here in Jerusalem until you've been endued with power. I like that Greek word for power there in Acts chapter 1. It's the word dunamis. It's the same word that we get our word dynamite from. Amen. So, well, he wanted you to be filled with his power. Amen. Why do we need the Holy Spirit? To lead us, to guide us, to direct us. I'm telling you something. Without the Holy Spirit, our sister Teresa could not have went through what she went through. Amen. Amen. And her family won't get through that mourning process without that Holy Spirit driving them, leading them, and guiding them. Amen. Listen. God knew that life was not going to be a picnic. Anybody in here, since you got born again, everything been coming up roses for you? Huh? Everything's happened to you in life, has it all been over here in a positive column? Or have you had a setback or two? I'm just asking. Several. We got one honest mayor. We got another honest one back there. Yeah. Well, sure, we've had setbacks. But it's the Holy Spirit in it. Listen, I got to be honest with you. As a pastor, you know how many times a week I think about quitting? Probably 5 or 6. No. Yeah. Listen, being the lead duck is not all it's cracked up to be. You know? It's not. It's not. You're responsible. You're responsible for the building. You're responsible for the mortgage. You're responsible for all the bills that get paid. See, church folk, they can come and go. Well, you know that pastor, he said something I just didn't agree with. I'm taking my tithe and going down the street. Well, take it and go, you old tight one. No, seriously. See, I can't quit. I got no option. I got to fulfill my call. I have no option. And sometimes I feel like I don't want to do this anymore. The responsibility is too great. You guys think I'm joking, don't you? I ain't joking. Man, it might not be six times. It's probably more like three or four. You know? But I also know this. You remember the movie? See, some of you are old enough. Some of you probably not. Remember the movie Officer and a Gentleman? You know? When Richard Gere is doing those push-ups in the mud, and the old sergeant is over top of him, you know, and he says, you can probably Netflix it or something, you know, but the old sarge is over top of him. It's Louis Gossett Jr. He's a sarge, and he's just been on Richard Gere ever since he got into officer's training school, and he's down there, he's making him do push-ups in the mud. And he tells Richard Gere, he says, "Why don't you quit?" And he looks up and got tears and mud in his eyes. He says, "Because I got no place else to go." See, that's the way it is with me. I got no place else to go. And can I tell you a little secret? You got no place else to go except to go to God and to go with God. Amen? So you can't quit either. There's no quit in the kingdom of heaven. There's no retirement in the kingdom of heaven. You know how bad I'd like to just prop my feet up and listen to the ocean roll in, read a good book, drink a real Coca-Cola. Being a diabetic, that's not good for you, okay? There's no quit in the kingdom of God. And that's why Jesus knew it would be difficult. That's why he told them it's imperative. You've got to stay here in Jerusalem until you've been endued with power. He promised them, "I'm going to go, but I'm going to send one. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. He'll be your helper, your teacher, your guide. I'm not going to leave you as orphans," he said. Amen. "But I'm going to send that Holy Ghost." I said Holy Ghost like an old-time Pentecostal preacher. So when I think of Jesus being glorified, I think of him setting down and pouring out that Spirit. Look what Paul says. Go over to Philippians chapter 2. You're in Acts, be to your right. You know, you hear all the time on the business channels, GDP. When I was in Bible school, we had a class where we had to memorize all the books of the Bible. And I struggled with Galatians, Ephesians, and Philippians. So my wife told me, "Well, just do it this way. Just remember the G-E-P-C. G-E-P-C. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. And you know what that worked? Go eat popcorn. Hey, that's a good one too. Go eat popcorn. Only Bernie. See, you got me all confused, Bernie. I stopped in Ephesians instead of jumping over there. I'm hungry. I could eat some popcorn. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 2. Watch what Paul says here. If that works, whatever works. Now watch this. Let's start in verse 1. I like context. Okay, so I like to read the verses before and after. "Therefore, if there is any consolation in Messiah, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. There's that magnifying God's love. Being of one accord, of one mind, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, and every knee should bow of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God and the Father. When I think of Jesus' resurrection and I think of that Holy Spirit, I think about how he humbled himself, how he went to a cross at Calvary, and now he's been glorified. And he's been exalted. Glory to God. Now, one other thing, maybe two, that I think of when I think of the resurrection of Jesus. I think of the Holy Spirit being present right now. Amen. Amen. Turn with me, if you would, to, you're in Philippians. Let's jump over to chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. You're there in 2. Let's go to 3. Let me see if I can find a verse. Let's start in verse 1. You're not going anywhere. It's early. I'm almost finished. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the mutilation. For we are the circumcision, for who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Let me stop here. Just so you'll know this. He said, beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the mutilation. Then he says, for we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence. What is he talking about? Beware of the mutilation. Have you ever heard the term? This has nothing to do with my message. I just thought I'd throw this in there so you'd know what you're reading. Have you ever heard the word Hellenization? Never heard the word Hellenization? Okay. I need to turn you on to some books. Hellenization was when Alexander the Great conquered the known world and he came into Jerusalem. Of course, he did this in every country that he conquered. He didn't try to kill everybody, because if you're dead, you can't pay taxes and you can't fight in his army. What he tried to do is he tried to assimilate people that he conquered into the Greek culture. And so by Jesus' day, the Greek culture had been so prevalent in Israel that many of the Jews were Hellenized. Now the word Hellenized comes from Alexander's mother, Helena. So what it means is the assimilation from your native culture into the Greek culture. Now the Greeks they worshiped the naked body. Well, that created a problem for Jews who had been circumcised, going to the gymnasiums and the saunas, okay? So they actually had, somebody come up with some kind of operation so that the Jewish men wouldn't look like they had been circumcised. I want no part of that, just for the record, okay? So that's what Paul's referring to when he says, beware of the mutilation. Because immediately he says, for we are the circumcision. He's not talking about Jews. He's talking about you who believe in Jesus, who's had the circumcision of the heart. Amen? So there's a good history lesson there. Now you can read that verse and say, hey, I know what he's talking about. We'll keep going. Verse 4. Though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, concerning the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Messiah. Yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Messiah Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ or Messiah. Paul's telling them who he is. Hey, I was circumcised the eighth day of the tribe. I'm of the tribe of Benjamin. I'm a Hebrew to Hebrews concerning the law. Paul's saying, listen, I was raised a Jew. I've had the best education a Jewish man can have. But he says, I count all that as loss that I might know Messiah. Amen. Then he goes on to say, let's get to my point. And be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law. See, Paul says, be found in him, not having my own righteousness. You all know, you've heard me say this 100 times. The Bible says our righteousness was as filthy rags. Amen. Right? But Jesus was without sin. So at the moment I get born again, or you get born again, when you repent of your sins and Jesus washes you with his blood, now you're found in him. In other words, when God looks at you, he doesn't look at you through your sin. He looks at you through the righteousness of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Who was without sin. Glory to God. So Paul says that I count everything as loss that I might know Messiah and that I might be found in him. When God looks at me, Paul's saying, I want God to see me in Messiah, in his righteousness. Amen. And then he says, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Messiah, the righteousness which is from God by faith. Now watch. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. What is Paul's hope? It's that resurrection. It's the resurrection of the dead. But let's go one step further. Let's go back to Romans 5. You know this. I've preached out of this probably a lot. Okay? Verse 1 says of Romans 5, page 1556. You got a Bible like mine. Paul wants to know Jesus and the power of his resurrection. And verse 1 says, Therefore, having been justified by faith, you all know he's talking about being vindicated, right? It wasn't right that Adam sinned, and now sin comes into the world. He opens up death for all of us. Adam drags death right into the whole world. That ain't right. However, you've been justified. You've been vindicated where sin's concerned. And now you have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. See, Jesus vindicated you where sin is concerned by being without sin. He took your sin upon himself. So you've been justified, vindicated. Then he says, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Now when Paul talks about the hope of the glory of God, remember, Paul's a Jewish boy. He's grown up all his life keeping Passover, keeping the feast days. He's grown up hearing the stories every Passover of the Exodus out of Egypt, and how when the children of Israel pitched their tent, their encampment, they had the tabernacle in the middle and the pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night that came from the Holy of Holies. I love that one line in the song we sang, Mystery Behind the Veil. You know, that line is talking about behind the veil of the Holy of Holies was the Ark of the Covenant and the presence of God. That's what that verse refers to. But when Paul talks about the hope of the glory of God, he's talking about the presence of God. Amen. And his imagery is that pillar of cloud by day and that pillar of fire by night. Amen. Paul says, you have the hope of the glory of God, the hope of that presence of the Holy Spirit dwelling in you. So when I think of Jesus' resurrection, I immediately think of him being glorified, exalted, seated at the right hand of God, and now pouring out that Spirit that he promised he would. And I'm good now. I feel better. My back don't hurt. You know. Let's look at one other scripture. I want you to, you're in Romans there. Let's just go over to Romans 8. Romans chapter 8. How many know we have a divine destiny? Amen. I mean, there's people been preaching about destiny for years. Amen. Can't say as I fully understand it, you know. But we all have a destiny. We all have a purpose. God has a plan. Sometimes it's not easy for us to grasp a hold of that plan, because it usually causes us to get out of our comfort zone. Amen. And, you know, we are creatures of habit, and we don't like people to mess us up. We don't like people to mess up our routine. And the older you get, the more attached to that routine you get. Amen. Amen. I know, because Debbie's told me stories about Bernie. No, I'm just kidding. I'm only kidding. Just want to make sure he's on point. How many know God has a destiny for you and I and for creation? Look what it says in verse 12, page 1561. He says, "Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live." In other words, Paul's saying, listen, don't follow after your flesh. Follow after God. Live your life according to the Word of God. Be unique in this life. Be holy, because God is holy. Then he goes on to say, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God." So now, who are the sons of God? Those who are led by the Spirit of God. Amen. Those are the sons of God. He says, "For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the Spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father." Now, you all know the word Abba is a term of endearment. It's what a young Jewish child would call her father. It's kind of like daddy, Abba. "The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Messiah. If indeed we suffer with him..." Remember, not everything's come up roses since you've been a Christian, right? "Indeed, if we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God." So the whole creation is eagerly waiting for the revealing of the sons of God. Who are the sons of God? Those who are led by the Spirit. Watch, I'm going to finish that thought. Verse 20. "For the creation was subjected to futility, not willing, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, But we also have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves, grown within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope, for why does one still hope for what it sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. The whole creation, waiting for the revealing of the sons of God, is this. All of creation is waiting for you and I, for our redemption to be complete, for this mortal to put on immortality, because all creation knows that after the sons of God are transformed and glorified, God is going to transform the whole earth, the whole creation. Amen. So all of creation is waiting for the sons of God, those who are led by the Spirit of God, to be transformed, to be glorified, to put on immortality. When I think of the resurrection of Jesus, I think that because he's resurrected. Now, what did Paul call him here? He says, but we also have the first fruits of the Spirit. Remember, at Passover, we'll teach on the first fruits offering. But Jesus is called the first fruits offering. Right? At Passover, on after the Sabbath following Passover, they went down to the barley fields and brought back the first of the barley harvest. And they waved it before the Lord at the south end of the temple. And that guaranteed the rest of the harvest would be plenteous. And Paul refers to Jesus as our first fruits offering. Because he's resurrected, our resurrection is guaranteed. Amen. Amen. So when I think of what does Jesus' resurrection mean to me, I think that someday I'll take part in that. Amen. And that gives me great comfort when I think of my grandparents who've went on to be with the Lord. When I think of loved ones who've went on to be with the Lord. When I think about Teresa. When I think about Helen Leach. And I found her card from the funeral home the other day and read it. And shed a little tear. But Helen was a dancer. I'm sure she's taught the Apostle Paul a few moves in heaven. Pretty light on her feet she was. And I imagine Teresa. You know, Teresa, when I was thinking about what I might say about her, Teresa did things her way. I think Frank Sinatra sang a song, My Way or something like that. But Teresa had a way of doing things her way. And one of the things that my brother said about my little sister, and I'll apply it to Teresa, is my brother said about our little sister, he said, you know, when I'm raised in charge of something, it's done first class. He said, I don't worry about nothing. I know it'll be done well and done right. And he said, she may overspend a little bit, but it'll be done well and done right. And I thought, and that fits my sister Teresa. It'll be done well, done right. We might overspend a little bit. But you know what? We can't take it with us. Amen. And you know, the fact that Jesus is resurrected, the fact the Apostle Paul says to be absent from this body is to be with the Lord, gives me great comfort and great hope. Amen. Amen. I think sometimes people, we put too much stock in the things of this life, and we don't put enough stock in the things in the afterlife, you know, because death, physical death, is not the end. It's just the beginning. Amen. Amen. It's the end of the race. Paul said, I run a race. He said, I don't beat the air, you know. You ever see a boxer at camp box? Oh, you back in the days of the Golden Gloves when they used to have it at the old Memorial Field, I think they tore that place down. And you'd sit in there, you're real close, and you know, back then there was no smoking laws, and the smoke would hang over the ring. And old Dutch Miller was the announcer, you know. And them guys, you know, them guys that were been out on the corner, them guys that were out on the corner, you know, talking, their buddies were telling them how bad they were, you know. They'd come in there in tennis shoes and gym shorts, you know, put out their last cigarette back in the locker room. The old boxer would come out there and he'd put them up, you know. And them old boys would run out there. I kid you, it's embarrassing for me to watch them. They'd come out there like, yeah, it's just a beating. And in about a minute, you know, the boxer, he'd just cover up. And in about a minute and a half, the old boy would be needing a cigarette. And it'd be bam, 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 down he'd go. Happened every time. So you never wanted to miss the first round of the Golden Gloves. Because all the guys that thought they were tough signed up. And when I think of Paul says, you know, I don't fight this fight like one beat in the air. You know. Paul loved God. Paul served God. Just like Jesus did. She ran a good race. She fought a good fight. Amen. She didn't just beat the air. She did what God called her to do. Amen. And I read some of your posts on Facebook and it really blessed me and it blessed some of the family. And we really appreciate that. Amen. Glory to God. So don't be slapping around. See, a lot of people spiritually, that's the way they go through life. One defeat after another defeat, one drama after another drama, one crisis after another crisis. It's not the way we're supposed to go through life. We go through life with the hope of the glory of God dwelling in us, leading us, guiding us, directing us. Amen. Trusting Him. Yeah, we go through some hard spots. Sometimes we might have a stroke and our house burned down. But we got to keep going. Amen. Things don't always go our way. But He'll lead us, He'll guide us, He'll direct. You still have the hope of the glory of God. When I leave the house every day, now you might think this is bad. You know, my mom especially, when I'm leaving my mom, she prays for me, and I appreciate that. Yeah. Appreciate mom praying for me. But my mindset is, the worst thing can happen to me today is I go to be with the Lord. You know? And that's how I live my life. I don't know, maybe I'm weird. I mean, I don't go out and play in traffic. I try to obey all the laws, you know? I don't want to die, but at the worst thing that can happen to me is I go to be with Jesus. Amen. It's a win-win. Yes. Amen. Amen. That's right. There's probably some people who wouldn't miss me. And stay neat. I love you guys, and I appreciate you all, but I'm going to tell you something right now. You better all be at that Nazarene church with me. You hear me? Did you hear me? Listen, they kicked me out. And I'm going back in there to preach. I better have some backup there. You hear me? It's Monday at 11. And I'm going to open the service and we're going to praise God. We're going to sing He's Alive in Me. We're going to sing From Grace to Grace. And we're going to sing My Redeemer Lives. And then we're going to sing What a Beautiful Name It Is. And then just for all the Nazarenes, we're going to sing Blessed Assurance. Jesus, yes. We're supposed to have words. Okay? So I need you there. All right? So if you're going to cook something for the dinner, get it down here, you know, before 11. All right? Somebody will be here with the door open. Okay, or I'll leave this back door. May just leave this back door open. All right, going to the basement. Y'all blessed this morning. Okay, we're going to take communion here. Hallelujah. God is good. Jackie and Grace, won't you help me? Hallelujah. Yes, I was told. Now, none of the people in authority up there now or were there back then. But I was told that because of divorce, God couldn't use me anymore. I thought they were right. And then I got filled with the Holy Ghost. Amen. And they told me, I've told you this before, but I'll tell you again. I went to a church, got filled with the Holy Spirit, and the janitor, they had a thing in the bulletin, the janitor needed help. Custodian, we'll call him custodian, that sounds much better. Custodian needed help. So I went up one Saturday and volunteered to help him. And I was on my knees, this is the truth, I was on my knees with a little scrub brush, scrubbing the outside of the Johns and all around it, and I was laughing at the folks that said God couldn't use me anymore. Because there I was cleaning the house of God. Amen. And so God has a way of humbling us. Hallelujah. But there's a lot of good people that are Nazarenes. I'll tell you a good one, Jesus. He was a Nazarene. He was from Nazareth. Has everybody been served? You been served, Terry? All right. Father, we thank you for the precious body of Jesus that was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquity, the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed and made whole. And Lord Jesus, we just thank you. We thank you for what you did at Calvary. And this morning, Lord Jesus, with thanksgiving in our hearts, in remembrance of you, in remembrance that you are the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, that you are the immerser, baptizer in the Holy Spirit, that you are right now our high priest interceding for us, and that you are soon coming King. So with thanksgiving in our hearts and remembrance of you, we eat of your body. And hold your cup up. And on three, we're going to say L'chaim. One, two, three. L'chaim. L'chaim is a Hebrew word or Hebrew phrase that means to life. And the Bible says that life is in the blood, and Jesus poured out his life at Calvary that we could be partakers of that life. So this cup represents the life of Jesus. But as the bride of Messiah, it also, by drinking of this life, it symbolizes that fourth cup in the engagement ceremony that only the bride drank of. And by her drinking of that, she was solidifying her vow that she would stay faithful and prepare to be a bride. And so by us drinking of this cup, not only does it symbolize the life of Jesus, but it is a vow, we are taking a vow to him that we will remain faithful until he comes. Lord Jesus, with thanksgiving in our hearts, in remembrance of you, we drink of your life. Hallelujah. I want everybody to stand up. And bow your heads, close your eyes, and don't look around. You know the drill. I want to make sure when we leave here that all hearts are clear this morning. Is there anybody in here? Anybody in here, you say, you know, I need to come back to Father's house. I need to make Jesus Lord of my life. Or maybe you once did and you've grown cold and you've strayed from God. And you say, I need to come back to Father's house this morning. Anybody in here at all like that? You just need to slip up your hand. You say, that's me, Pastor. I see that hand. Anybody else? Hallelujah. Now I'm going to ask, everybody keep your heads down, your eyes, because I'm going to ask, if you raise your hand, you want to step out and come up here and let me pray with you this morning. Nobody be mad but the devil. We like to aggravate him a lot. Hallelujah. Praise him. Anybody else? And the funeral is at 11 o'clock in the morning at the First Church of Nazarene on 4th and Pleasant. And dinner will follow for her family and for you guys. You are part of her family. All right? And your families. Hallelujah. Y'all be blessed.